Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter. The holy gospel according to Luke. An argument arose among the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus, aware of their inner thoughts, took a little child and put it by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the least among all of you is the greatest." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that we served in Connecticut was instrumental in the founding of the Swedish Christian orphanage in our small town in 1900. And that orphanage, by the 1960s, about the time when orphanages were no longer the norm, changed its name and its mission to become the Children's Home. And they eventually added a school to meet the needs of the children who had been removed from their homes because they no longer provided an environment that was safe for the children or was encouraging to their development. Now, up until the mid-1990s, the counselors would march the children and young adults who lived there down to our little church for worship and Sunday school. And today, the children's home has changed its name once again to Edelbrook and has expanded its services throughout the state of Connecticut, where they provide residential treatment centers and special education schools and family treatment centers to support those with and those who are caring for folks who are on the autism spectrum. But because of their longevity and the size of the little town that we lived in, everybody in Cromwell, Connecticut knew somebody or was related to somebody who had either worked at the children's home or had lived at the children's home. And one of our preschool teachers, who was also a member of our church, her husband had lived at the children's home when he was a teenager, and he remembered marching down, or actually being marched down, to the church for worship on Sundays. He also remembers stealing the truck from the children's home and going on a joyride, among other things that he did as a youth. I miss hanging out with him, and I hope to see him when we're in Connecticut next month. But I was thinking about one of the conversations he and I had where we were talking about our families. He was especially proud of his twin daughters who were in high school at the time. And then we began to talk about the family that he grew up with, or actually the family he didn't entirely grow up with. You see, his mother couldn't afford to care for he and his brother, so they lived with a lot of other families along the way. He talked about some of the families that took them in. Some were loving and kind, and others not so much. Although he did admit that he was pretty angry as a teen, and it probably made him pretty tough to love. He said he spent much of his childhood looking out after his brother, who is now in jail. And then he began to wonder if he didn't have siblings that he didn't even know about, those he had never met. And then he said he wasn't even certain that the man he called dad was his biological father. Does it matter, we discussed? Is your family only the people with whom you share your DNA, even if you've never met them? Or is your family the people whom you do life with, the people who love and support you as you love and support them? During our conversation, I might have said that Jesus once said, in Matthew 12, but I didn't say that, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then he answered his own question by saying, "Here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You see, Jesus understood the complexity of family relationships, as well as the importance of being together in the work of the Father, as did Paul, whose letter to the Philippians that Rich read for us this morning. Now, this letter to the church in Philippi is likely Paul's second oldest letter that he wrote. The first is his epistle to the Thessalonians. And here Paul is writing to that church in Philippi, which, if you remember, a few weeks ago we read that Paul and Silas were arrested while they were in Philippi because Paul had cast a demon out of a young demon-possessed slave girl, and her owners didn't take kindly to that, so they had Paul and Silas thrown in jail after they were beaten and their clothes were taken off them, and they were, chained up. And then that night they were singing and praising God, and the earth shook, and the jail doors opened up, and the jailer thought that all of the prisoners had escaped, and he was prepared to kill himself, but none of the prisoners had actually left. And as a result, the jailer invited them to his home. And that day, he and his entire household were baptized. It's to that community that Paul is now writing. But now he's imprisoned with Timothy, not Silas. This is certainly not the first time Paul's spending some time in the pokey. And it won't be the last. Paul's letter to them is pretty typical of his other letters at the time. However, unlike his other letters that were written to leaders of the churches and intended to be passed around to multiple churches, this one is written to all the saints. All of the saints who are in Philippi. Paul writes to the entire community because he wants all of them to know that they are important to him. But not only to him, but also to God and to the mission of God's church. So Paul begins by offering them peace, but not just peace, grace and peace. For that's what he himself has already received in Jesus. And then Paul gives thanks for them, thanking God in his prayers every time he remembers them. And Paul remembers them not out of duty or devotion, or even to empower them. He goes on then to pray for them. And he prays for them with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And his prayers are full of joy for them. For you see, together they have shared in the work of spreading the gospel from that first day, he writes, until now. You see, these are Paul's and Jesus' brothers and mothers and sisters, for they together are partners in the work that they have been entrusted with by the Father. They are family. And Paul acknowledges how they have loved and supported him through their prayers and holding him in their hearts. But their love for Paul probably takes on an additional dimension while he is in prison. You see, prisons at this time in the Roman world were not like our modern, very luxurious prisons that we have today with all those luxuries of home. No three squares there. Sometimes prisoners were actually just thrown into a pit as a holding place while they figured out what they were going to do with them. And so a prisoner was supported by their family or people in the community who would actually bring them food, who would bring them things that they needed. They weren't providing anything for the prisoner. So when Paul gives thanks, it's also to acknowledge the things, the supplies that have been sent to him, and maybe even the money sent to him to help with his care. Paul seems pretty unaffected by his current predicament, however. So instead of focusing upon what he doesn't have and the hardships that he is enduring, he focuses instead on what he is receiving and how his situation might be used for the sake of the gospel. Paul sees his time in prison, much like it was in Philippi, as an opportunity for Christ to be proclaimed. And having witnessed what happened to him when he was in prison in Philippi, Paul hopes that his current incarceration will embolden his brothers and sisters who are still in Philippi to share their faith without fear. Admittedly, Paul is a silver lining guy, always looking at the optimistic side of things, maybe. But within the family of God, we need those people. You know who I'm talking about. We need them. People who see every challenge, every setback, every tragedy as an opportunity for God's love and grace to be revealed. We need to be reminded in the midst of those challenging and difficult times when everything seems to be falling apart for us that God is still present and that Jesus has still been raised from the dead. We need the family of God to surround us and support us when we're going through challenging and difficult times to know that we're being prayed for, a meal delivered, a card sent. We need people like Paul to remind us that even in the midst of the woes that we go through, God is with us. And revealing God's self to us through the people God has put in our lives. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans that what we endure now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. And that glory, my friends, has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and has dwelt among us. And I would suggest that glory is revealed in us as we reflect Christ to each other amidst those challenging and difficult times. Now, Paul affirms the power, importance, and necessity of the church as a fellowship of believers, disciples actually, who by the power of the Holy Spirit have become the presence of God in the world. We celebrate that happening on Pentecost, but prior to Pentecost is Ascension. Should sound familiar. This Thursday, May 26th, is Ascension Day. It's 40 days after Easter, so it represents the amount of time that Jesus ministered on earth after the resurrection, but before he ascended to God, to the right hand of God in heaven. And much like Jesus had spent 40 days in the desert, as recorded in Matthew, in preparation for his ministry, the beginning of his ministry, he spends 40 days after the resurrection preparing us for this earthly ministry after he ascends. And prior to his ascension, Jesus tells the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait. Wait there, for 10 days later, the Spirit shows up on Pentecost, and the church is born, where we are empowered, encouraged, and given the responsibility of being Christ in the world, even though he has ascended to the Father. Paul understood the importance of the church that was born on Pentecost as the body of Christ that has been empowered to share the good news of the gospel. Paul knew that he was not a man on a mission alone, that instead he was working together with people, with Timothy, with Silas, with Barnabas. He knew he was working together with all the saints of the church in Philippi, even the bishops and the deacons. Paul knew that the spreading of the good news of God's gracious love was more than any one man or even 12 apostles could do. For it is the work of the family of God, the Christian church, to share and become Christ in our relationships with one another and the world around us. Friends, as we continue to try to figure out how to navigate these unprecedented times, I long for the day where we don't even say that. On the heels of a pandemic, in the midst of an endemic, I am reminded of the importance of the church, the importance of this church. Throughout times of quarantine, we have done our best to stay connected, calling angels, cards sent, emails, newsletter, live-streamed worship. And now we continue to work at maintaining our connectedness. Even though we can be together, we are not always together. Sometimes we are apart. Paul knew something about this as he wrote letters to his brothers and sisters throughout his ministry. Even when he wasn't in prison, Paul was on the road. But he maintained those connections. Paul wrote many more letters than what we have contained in the scriptures. We know that because some of the letters are clearly in response to other letters that were written. Letters of encouragement, letters of joy, letters of thanksgiving to let his sisters and brothers know that even though they are apart, they are still a part of the same family. As you think about people from this family who you haven't seen for a while, I encourage you to reach out to them. Call them. Text them. Write them a card and let them know you're thinking about them. Don't turn to the person next to you and say, hey, what's going on with so-and-so? I haven't seen him for a while. Pick up the phone and call that person directly. Say, hey, sister or brother in Christ, I miss you. I'm worried about you. I'm thinking about you. I'd love to see you sometime. I hope you are okay. How can I be praying for you? Imagine. Can you do that this week? Can you reach out to somebody you haven't seen here in worship for a while? One of the suggestions I read for preaching this text encouraged us pastors to write a letter of thanksgiving to our congregations like Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. I didn't do it because I knew I couldn't read it without getting emotional. And I know how we hate to see that. But know that I pray for you constantly with great joy. Because of your sharing in the gospel, from my first day until now, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. For like Paul, we should continue to rejoice together. Why wouldn't we? Because we're family after all. Amen.